Yeah, it's me again. For those of you who may be new to Cornerstone or maybe watching online, I am not Carter Sanger. My name is Sam Downing. I'm a ruling elder in the church here. And Carter's just come back from vacation and asked me to fill the pulpit for him, so here I am again. Let me do a couple of things before I start. Happy Memorial Day. I hope you're flying your flags, and I hope you take a chance to go to a cemetery where our fallen soldiers defending our Constitution, defending our way of life, are buried and pay homage there. It would be great if you did that. It's my wife and my 40th wedding anniversary today. Who knew that I would live through it? I mean, Mary's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of the Lord, and I love you to death, Mary. And I want to take a little time to thank Jonathan and the praise team. Don't they do a marvelous job? I mean, every Sunday? Isn't that something that we want to say thank you for? Yeah, come on. Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. Thank you, praise team. You guys are great. There you go. Very good. Thank you. Let me remind you also that, and I need to get something, just a minute, that here at Cornerstone we do have a lay counseling ministry. Myself, Jeff McGee, and Evelyn Sojay are the lay counselors here. And if ever that you find yourself in the summer or as a result of COVID needing to talk about something or deal with something or want to just get it out and have somebody sit and listen to you, then that's our job here. That's one of the things that we do, and we provide that service for you. Just contact the church office or see any of us at church or get a copy of the church directory and give us a call, and we'll be happy to do what we can to help you as best we can. And what you see here, this pile of books, is not what we're going to go through, but this is just the beginning of some information that you may be serve as a resource for you as you try to understand what's happening in the culture and society around us. If you wanted to start with a place for a place, then I would suggest The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. This was suggested to me by Carl Peterson, and it is an excellent book of understanding how people today identify themselves and where it came from and what the biblical alternative to that is. It is an excellent book. And all of these books speak to, like, critical theory. Those of you who have young daughters, I highly recommend it, Irrepressible Damage. This deals with the whole sexual identity and the sexual dysphoria that's going on, particularly rampant among pre-adolescent and adolescent teen females. So excellent book, excellent resource. All of these are really good. They're here not for the taking, please. But I'll be happy for you to look over them, peruse through them, leave them here because I'm kind of jealous of my books, and get yourself a copy and go through it and read it. It's really important to educate yourself as to what's happening and how Scripture speaks to what's happening in our society around us. Let's see. All right. Pardon my bit of allergies. I find myself, excuse me. Where's my bulletin? There it is. As you see, I'm well prepared. Where are we? There we are. Okay. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. It's not temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up this portion of your word again, as we consider how it speaks to us in the insecurity and uncertainty of our own age and our own time, we pray that you would help us to understand this and also to apply the truth of your word, which transcends all cultures and all crises and all situations we find ourselves in, and speaks the truth to us in love. May we be obedient, may we persevere in the truth that you have revealed to us, and may we trust you as we go through these difficult times. And may our time together encourage us to those ends. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. I find myself really concerned about the state of our culture and our society as things are happen around us, as they have begun to happen around us. It seems that there are no institutions, there are no parts of society that are not either ineffectual or corrupt or marginalized or being attacked. The school system, which I've been a part of, is aggressively, in some cases, pursuing equity theory. They're training their teachers to present equity theory in the classroom, not just in high schools. Now, these are state school systems. A lot of state superintendents of education have bought into this. Unfortunately, Texas, the University of Houston, University of Texas, is a center of equity education, and the educational system is kind of eaten up with it, and they are teaching the young teachers who are going to be produced, who are going to come out of that institution, and I don't know about the rest of them, but I'm sure there's some aspects of it, in equity theory, as going approaching in the classroom with the kids, particularly, and they're particularly focused on elementary and junior high students, because they know they're much more vulnerable and much more prone to that type of, in my view, indoctrination. Not education, but indoctrination, all for the sake of being fair, if you understand what that means. I see Howard Zinn's socialist interpretation of U.S. history, the dominant history in universities. If you go in a history major university, you will read Howard Zinn, and you will be pushed to accept that understanding of history. That's reflected in the 1619 Project, if you're familiar with that. If you're not, you should be, because that's what's going to be taught to your in public schools anyway, in a lot of states. That's what's going to be taught to your elementary students and your junior high students, the 1619 Project. The postmodern understanding of society that which just dominates the university and which just dominate all thinking, neo-Marxism is expressed in critical social theory, critical race theory, identity politics, the rise of transgender and gender dysphoria. Interesting statistic. Before 2012, gender dysphoria had been reported in the medical journals, in the medical statistics, as 0.01% of the people in the United States. Mostly and dominated by males who were uncertain of their own sexual identity and wanted to and identified as female. There were no statistics, none, concerning females. After 2012, not only was there a rise in statistics indicating that females were now experiencing sexual dysphoria, but they dominate the statistics. There are over 38% of all of more than males experiencing sexual dysphoria. So how could that happen in that short a period of time? Which indicates that there's something going on more than just normal development, a normal confusion about your own physical development as a preteen and a teen. There are forces in society that are pushing and encouraging and enforcing that kind of understanding of who you are to our pre-adolescent and adolescent females. Highly recommend, ladies and gentlemen, those of you who have daughters or granddaughters, highly recommend that you educate yourself and understand what's going on so that you can at least be armed, be forewarned. Increased hostility to biblical Christianity expressed in any form in the culture and society, particularly in terms of there's an aggressive attack against Christian private schooling and Christian homeschooling. As an article in the Epic Times states that we're viewed as an indoctrination. I have to be able to see it, read it. These are the phrases that are used that are referred to as Christian homeschoolers, Christian homeschool education. Indoctrination, isolation, far outside the mainstream, exposing children to alternative perspectives, or failure to do that, and teaching them to think for themselves. It is extremist white supremacy, the product of decades-long crusade to denigrate home and private schools. Let's see. Yes. And, yeah, let's see. Conservative medical education system has become a pipeline of extremism, according to several people, even though there's no evidence to support that. It's just rhetoric. But that ramped up attack on private Christian homeschooling and private Christian private school education is increasing, as I said it was going to several years ago. That's just the tip of the iceberg, as you and I both know. So that's where I find myself today. I am upset. I am fearful of the future for my children and my grandchildren. How are they going to raise their kids? What kind of environment are those kids going to grow up in? What kind of problems are they going to face as they try to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do I sell everything, and which is what I'd like to do, and go buy a plot of land in the woods and build a bunker and stock it and wait till the apocalypse blows over and then come out and try to screech out a living? That's what I'd really like to do. I'd like to just shut everything down, close my eyes, and go away and pray for about 10 years and come out and see what's happened. Do I get politically active? Do I protest and write letters and start marching around with placards? Do I get involved in local politics? All politics is basically local. That's where you should start. Do I campaign for candidates that hold biblical values? Do I start an evangelism program and a discipleship program to seek to change everybody? Do I plant churches? Do I pray a lot and hope that the Lord changes things? Or do I just hope for the best and hunker down? What in the world do you do? And quite frankly, I don't know. That's where Joshua found themselves and the children of Israel as they faced Jericho. We're going back to that portion of scripture that we read last time we talked together in Joshua 5. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there with me. And let's read through that passage again. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's right toward the front. Chapter 5 at verse 13. Children of Israel are now, for the second time, approaching Jericho. They've crossed the Jordan, and they're facing Jericho. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man who was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" He said, "No." Wrong question. "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Which shows you the greatness of Joshua. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet. The place you're standing is holy." So Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one came in, out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with this king and all its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow their trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, exactly what the captain of the host of heaven had said to him. And let's go to verse 15, just skipping some of this for time. "Then on the seventh day they rose early on the day and marched around the city in the same manner as they had done before. Only that day they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" And then verse 620. "So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. When the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout. The walls fell down flat, so the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city." What we see here is four things. The first of these is a great trial, as we've talked before last time. Like the trial that I am concerned about, like the trial that I am facing, not exactly the same, but similar. Because Joshua and the children of Israel faced a large city, fortified to the hilt, used to combat, an advanced civilization. The Canaanites were some of the most advanced civilization of this day. They were great traders. They settled on the Mediterranean coast of that part of the world, and there were great shipping, and so they were able to collect technology from all across the Mediterranean civilizations, and they used it. They were the first ones to smelt iron and used iron weapons and iron tools in that part of the country during after the Bronze Age. So they were very advanced, highly civilized people. And here these wanderers were who had been 400 years in slavery, marched to the desert for a few days, then 40 years again in the desert, wandering around, stumbling around as the Lord, as that generation died down and coming back to Jericho, and now they're facing this formidable foe. More powerful, older, more advanced, more organized, better weapons, better facilities, imposing. They just shut themselves up and said, give it a try if you want. Beat yourself to death on these walls. You ain't getting to us. Recent in the past, say, 50 years, maybe 100 years, recent archaeological digs at the site of Jericho found that there's a well in the center of the city. So they were well understood that, okay, here's where we build a city. We have a well. If there's any siege, we will outlast anybody who comes our way. The children of Israel were facing that city, and the Lord had told them, this is what you will do. I have given you the land. Now go and take Jericho, which is like, wait a minute. Hold it. You've given us the land, and we have to go fight for it. Man, wait a minute. How does that work? I don't get that. If you give us the land, we should walk in. They should like bow down and say, okay, the land is yours. Take it. Blah, blah, blah. That would be great. That's what I would like to happen. But that's not what he did. He said, go and take the city. You have to fight. You have to fight for it. Which means death, destruction, hurt, maiming, struggle, very hard decisions, very huge amount of effort, huge amount of work. Wait a minute, I thought you gave it to us. Isn't that the way the Lord does, though? He gives you salvation in Christ. And then he says, now work out that salvation in fear and trembling. It is in the struggle that Christian life is developed, that our love for Christ and our dependence on Him is developed, that our maturity in Christ is developed, that our testing to see who you really love, who do you really follow? Do you follow your own desires? Do you follow your own wishes? Do you follow your own desire for comfort and ease and security? Do you follow the ease of life and your own understanding and your own plans, or do you follow the Lord? And that's the test of today, which is the same thing as the test in Joshua's day. Who do you serve? Sitting here looking at the news, oh Lord, please, looking at the news and looking at what's going on around me and reading and understanding some of the things that are happening and just looking beyond the news to try to understand what's going on, it is frightening to me. It scares me to death. But the question is, Mr. Downing, who do you serve? Oh, well, I serve the Lord, so I'm going to get my tambourine out, and I'm going to dance down the street and scream and yell, blah, 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 and I'm going to have a party every day, and we'll say, oh, isn't life wonderful, isn't life great? I don't think so. That's not how I'm built. That's how my wife's built, but that's not how I'm built. That's not how I do things. I'm going to take this, I'm going to absorb this into myself, and it's going to affect me. But the question comes, okay, so it affects you. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Joshua, children of Israel, who do you serve? The test is here. The trial is here. Are you dependent on who God is? And are you willing to listen and follow Him? Or are you just going to go your own way? Because you see, Joshua and the children of Israel had several options here. Frontal attack, tunnel under it, batter the walls down, try to get over the walls. Maybe we should make an alliance with them. Maybe we can go around them and just ignore this and they'll go away and we'll be fine. Maybe we could be friends with them. Maybe we could kind of exchange and, cultures and have a party and see how everybody gets along and accept everybody's values and everybody live happy. We could do all those kinds of things, but God said, no. You take the city, you flatten it, and you never grow anything, you never come back to it. Make sure it is totally destroyed. No option. What do you do? You feel that? Do you think that Joshua didn't feel that? As you stand and watch the news and see that everything's falling, as from my view, everything falling down in spades, run away and hide? Not the option. Not the option at all. Before Joshua was a great trial, before you, before us in our culture, before me, in my understanding, it's a great trial. The question is, whom do you serve? You see, I'm skipped a lot. Second, the second thing we see in this little passage, in this little episode, is a great man. And the hint of that was given when Joshua was standing there and he saw this person with a drawn sword, and he says, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but I better find out where this person stands, because it's kind of imposing. So do you stand with us or do you stand with our adversaries? And the man said, no. Long question. I'm the captain of the host of heaven. And Joshua did what we are to do, what we do when we're confronted with a crisis, like we're confronted with a crisis today. Here is your servant. What should I do? Tell me what you want me to do. Now, Joshua was the military leader of his day. He had led the children of Israel through the wanderings of the desert for 40 years after Moses died. Well, yeah, before Moses died. He had been trained to do battle and combat as best he could. So he was a man prepared for the job. He was a man chosen by God for the job. After the death of Moses, in the book of Joshua, go back to the first chapter, it says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, saying, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now therefore, rise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people of the land which I am giving you them, up to the sons of Israel. Every place in which you the sole of your foot treads, I will give to you as I have given to Moses. For the wilderness from the Lebanon, blah, 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 no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Amen. Be strong and courageous. Ooh. Yeah, that's a little, how do you do that? Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Okay, my word is on the line because I promised to give these people this land. You, as my representative, are responsible for making sure that that happens. Do you feel the weight of that? I'm the one in God's place for these people. I have to present and do the work of the Lord for these people so that they possess what God has promised them to do, to have. And he continues, only be strong and very courageous. It's going to take a lot. You're going to have to be strong, Joshua. You're going to have to be courageous. What is strength? Strength is, well, here's Jericho, I can do this. I've got my trusty horse and my six gun. We can cover them. Well, this will fall and we can do this. I'm strong and courageous. That is not what the Lord means at all. At all. You and I both know that. He's saying when you face Jericho and your knees are shaking so bad you can hear them, when you feel that fear and that insecurity, this when you summon your courage and your strength. Because your strength comes not from you, Joshua, or your ability. It comes from my giving you what you are trying to get. It's my strength in you and your trust in that strength that is your strength, not your abilities and not your bravado. It has nothing to do with anything. It is what I say and your willingness to be obedient to that that gives you what I've promised these people they will have. That's courage. Not standing up when the enemy is firing at you and say, well, I'm brave, men, let's go for it. Nothing to do with anything. If the hill has to be taken, you take the hill. Afraid? Talk to any Medal of Honor winner. Any and all of them. And one of the things they'll say was, I was afraid all the time. I was terrified. But I just did something. And that's what Joshua is doing. But he's not just doing anything. He's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. At least that's what it did. Okay. Be strong, very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law which Moses your servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may have success where you go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It's not just a matter of taking. It's a matter of taking and securing. And how do you secure that? And how do you govern yourself according to the word of God? Because if you take the land, and you can take the land, because I've told you you could, if you take the land and you do not follow that, it will crumble in your hands. And it will bite you. As we all know, in the history of the children of Israel, that's exactly what happened. They, time and time again, they forgot God's word. They went their own way. They lived the way they wanted to live. And they got in trouble every time. The Lord told them, right here, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Again, those words. Why do you think he repeated them three times? Because he knows that Joshua's knees are going to be shaking. And he knows that the task that he's given them is monumental, humongous in their own eyes, impossible in their own eyes. But I have given it to you, Joshua. You have to go and take it. Be strong and courageous, because that's what it's going to take. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, why do you think he would say, don't be trembled and be dismayed? Because he knows he's going to tremble and be dismayed. Facing the overwhelming monolith of the current narrative in society and culture and politics, it just seems like a tidal wave that no one can stop. You're throwing straws at elephants. What in the world do you do? How do you face it, and how do you live? By following the Lord's commands, obeying him and trusting him, which is exactly what Joshua did, which proves Joshua's greatness. So we have a great task, a great challenge. We have a great task. And the third thing is a great God. Notice what Joshua was confronted by. Not some mystical force, not some pile of energy, not some apparition, not some avatar, but God himself. Because you and I both know that Christ our Savior and the biblical God is the God who visits his people. And why do you think Joshua needed a visit from the captain of the host of heaven, which is another name for Christ our Savior? Why do you think he needed a visit from him? Because he's about to do a great thing. And he needs to understand that it is not your battle, Joshua. It is my battle. I am the one fighting here. You are an instrument of my grace. But this is the Lord's battle. This is a battle for the hearts and minds of people. This is a battle like we're facing. This is a battle in our culture and society. These are competing worldviews, neo-Marxism or biblical Christianity. There are lots of ramifications for all of this, but when you boil it down to its essence, it's a challenge of worldviews. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to bend the knee to? What's going to benefit you the most? Well, I'll give you a chicken in every pot, and we'll make things right, and socialism, blah, 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 and serve the Lord, and with fear and trembling, because you're going to be facing many Jerichos, but who wants to hear that? But that's what this great God said to Joshua when he visited him. Joshua, I am with you. This is my battle. You and I are fighting. You're not fighting this by yourself in your own strength. You're following me. And notice the plan that the Lord gave Joshua. The most ridiculous military plan I've ever heard in my entire life. Absurd. What military leader would accept that, would think, come up with that, and then implement that to try to take a fortified city? You probably will be found yourself, your head separated from your body somewhere. That is absurd. Why do you think he gave Joshua such an absurd requirement? This is what, how you're going to do that. Strategy. It's such an absurd strategy. Because Joshua needs to understand this is not you, Joshua. It's not the children of Israel. It's not your thinking. It's not your planning. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. This is me. And this is how it's going to be done. And you will know that it's me because it's impossible to be done without me. Did it get done? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we find, if you just take a little bit of time to look, that the Lord does this pretty consistently in Scripture. Moses in the burning bush? What the heck was that? What in the world going on there? And they told Moses, 80 years old, he'd been driven out as a criminal from Egypt, go back, and you, Moses, by yourself, are going to lead my people out of there. Oh my gosh. That seems absurd. And take your staff with you and make it a snake and hold it over the river and do the frogs. Are you kidding me? That doesn't make any sense at all. How does that happen? But what do? You go and follow what the Lord says. Moses did. Elijah, ran away from Jezebel because, oh, my life is ending, facing a big crisis. And in despair, he ran away, ran to the cave. And where did Elijah find the Lord? In the still, quiet, small voice. Elijah, don't you understand, man? It's 4,000 people have not bended the knee to Baal. And what are you despairing about? The Lord does these things, and he comes to us, and he's present with us, and he speaks and directs us in the way that's appropriate for the moment and the time. Are you listening? Do you hear? Am I willing to put my fears aside and trust that what the Lord tells me to do? And if there's no immediate direction, I marched around the city sometimes. If there's no immediate direction, what do I do? This book of the law shall not depart out of you, but you meditate on it day and night, that you may be do everything it says. That's what I do. If what I plan to do is inconsistent with this and does not follow what the Lord says, is not consistent with God's law, then it is doomed to failure. Oh, so if I do follow this, then the walls are going to tumble. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because, see, what I want is I want the Lord to give me, make things right now so that I don't have to go through stuff so I can see it, so I can know it's going to happen right now. Children of Israel spent 400 years in slavery before their deliverance. After they were exiled into Babylon during the Great Dispersion, they spent 40 years in Babylon before they were returned. Joseph spent how many years in prison before he was redeemed? 10 years. The Lord's timing is not necessarily our timing. His will is not necessarily the way we think it should be done. All of these things are very unusual compared to what is normal. And God works sometimes through these very unusual circumstances. Jonah and the whale. Just come on. That doesn't make any sense at all. But that's the way God works, to show you that it's his doing, it's his will, it's his way, and it's his time. So it is with as we face the culture today. If you don't know anything to do specifically, then do this particularly. Follow what it says. Orient your life toward it. Where you see something to be done, do it as long as it is not inconsistent with what this Word of God says by direct words, by direct propositions, or by good and necessary inference from it. And that's your duty. And while you are doing that, well, look what our church did. Yep, we got it done. Or is it the Lord's will, and the Lord's work, and the Lord's way, and the Lord's choice, a choosing of what you have done so that things get accomplished in this world and in this life? As you do that, as we follow, as we do what is before us, this great God directs our steps. And where there's a need to turn to the right, to the left, we will know. What if you don't know? Then you find something, you make a plan, and you go follow it. What is it, those passages that says if the person's going to build a tower, a man's going to build a tower, you best go and consider whether you have the money to do it or not, unless you be foolish. Make your plans. Don't be stupid about it. If the king goes to war, you better take stock and make sure you have enough that you can win, or else you sue for peace. Don't be really stupid. But there are some times when the Lord says, okay, put all that aside, and this is what I want you to do. So which is it? Both and. See, Joshua, when he was in front of Jericho there, was making plans. As a good commander, surveying the system, here's the Jericho, here's where we are, here's our strengths, where's its strengths and weaknesses, okay, where could we possibly attack, how can we possibly do this? So Joshua was making his plans as if, okay, my responsibility is to attack, now I'm going to make plans to do that. And the Lord says, no, that's not how you're going to do it, Joshua, do it this way. And Joshua, by his grace, said, whatever you say, I'll follow. And it was done. That's the way we live our Christian life. We do what the Lord has in front of us. If there are neighbors who don't know Christ and they're good friends of yours, that's in front of you. Is there shopping to be done and you have meals to plan? That's in front of you. Do that. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Well, what if society comes in? Beyond your control, isn't it? Well, do I stand up and fight? What? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. How am I supposed to know what to do? How am I supposed to know how to live? Well, don't you have the Bible? Don't you have a spouse? Don't you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are members of this church? Don't you have a session who can help you and talk with you and counsel you and direct you and lead you and disciple you in what you should do? Don't you have other Christian readings, Christian authors and other literature that you can go to and say, how am I supposed to do this? What am I supposed to do? Tell me so I'll know how to act and how to live and what I can do. And in the meantime, as you're doing that, what are you supposed to do? It's not rocket science, but it scares the out of me, because it's not what I want to happen. And there's the rub, isn't it? Is it my way or is it God's way? Because when we follow, the last thing, and we'll close with this, the last thing we see in this passage is a great victory. And the great victory was won because Joshua and the children of Israel said, we follow the Lord. Now, they lost plenty of others in the history of Israel, as you know. It was a rocky history. In my own life, sometimes I've been sharp enough to do that. Sometimes I haven't been. Or sometimes I just said, I don't want to do that. I know what I should be doing. I'm not doing it. It's always backfired in my face. It never turned out well. And I can still remember them back here going, boy, I wish if I had only. Because I knew it was the right thing to do. I just chose not to do it. Why? Because I was too lazy. I didn't want to do it. It's too much work, too much effort. But the Lord puts you in front of Jericho and says, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. It's too big. It's too powerful. It's too overwhelming. You're too small. You're too inadequate. You're too ignorant to get it done. But that's what you're going to do, because you're going to trust me in this. And however this turns out, as you follow me, as you trust me, and as you do what plans are in front of you, and unless I tell you otherwise, you do what plans in front of you, then what you're doing is, if not directly attacking Jericho, you are following the steps and the tracks that will take to bring it down in my time and in my way. Not next political cycle. Maybe not the next 10 years, maybe not the next 20 years, maybe not the next 70 years as it took Soviet Russia to fall. But eventually, God's people, after having to go through what we may have to go through, will emerge triumphant. Why? Because our God is triumphant, because the victory is His. All you have to do is, I suggest you do this often, is go to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and make that part of your devotional reading, because that's where we see the end of history. That's where we see the purpose of history and the accomplishment of that history in reality. I don't care what your millennial views are, premillennial, postmillennial, Millstone, Miller Lite. I do not care what your millennial view is. Read it to understand that God is in control. He is working things so that that victory is ours and it is secure. And then go and do what's in front of you and trust God that He is on your side, that He is accomplishing His will, and that you are following Him. That's the lesson from Jericho. What about your Jericho? What about those parts of your life that are big and impossible and imposing and overwhelming? Who do you trust? Who do you follow? Who do you submit yourself to? That's the question, isn't it? May God grant us the ability to answer that. What do you want your servant to do in your life and in my life and in your Jericho and in my Jericho? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed, and it seems like things are so impossible, but we know that you are our God. And as those things seem to Joshua and the children of Israel, so they seem to us. And Father, it would be great if you would show us the end, if you would give us a hint of what's going to happen and how it's going to be victorious, if you would show us that, but that's not in your sovereign grace normally. So in our blindness and in our stupidity and in our weakness, help us to trust and rely upon you, because when we are weak, then we are strong. Because you are the one who is strong, not us. And may we be willing to follow you even in the quiet times when it seems that nothing is doing on and nothing is happening. But Father, keep us from laziness. Keep us from despair. Keep us from sitting on a stump and praying all the time and doing nothing. Because that is inconsistent with who you are and who you call us to be. We are to be making disciples. We are to be evangelizing. We are to be salt and light into this culture. So give us the wisdom to know what to do. Give us a clear sight as to what needs to be done and the courage to do it as we trust you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.